The Lord speaks to us continuously from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judah and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to go slightly in a different direction than I normally do. I'm going to try to stay just with the text only. That's not necessarily the best thing to do, although as I'm growing older, I think it's the only thing to do, to be honest with you. And so we in our Christian tradition, especially in the last, 300 years, we have, for example, the Baptist Church, which is the original name, is the Anti-Baptist, which means they did not believe in the baptism of children. You need to wait till you can understand who you are in your relationship and receive Christ in that way. So we were baptizing children, and what we saw happening was very little result from all those baptisms. We didn't seem to be having Christians. We seemed to be having heathens that were baptized. And so there was a response. And so the ongoing controversy at the moment among a number of Christians is, should we baptize children or not, or just adults? I don't want to deal with that issue. Let's leave that issue alone aside and just look at what the text is telling us. And then each of you in your own hearts and minds can muse and reflect to see what that would be like, all right? You know, we have a problem with Scripture, and we always will have a problem because our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. And so there will always be some sort of problem there. In the beginning of the Old Testament, what does God do? God sets up, after the Exodus, an entire system of sacrifice. And at the heart of all this sacrifice is the Hebrew word korban. Korban. You can say it with me? Korban. And what it means is to draw close to God, to come close to Him. And can God be in the presence of sin? No. Absolutely not. Therefore, what has to be taken care of in order for us to come close to God? Our sin has to be taken care of. So we have all these sacrifices that were being asked of the Jewish people starting in the desert. Now, if you really study that and look at that, all of a sudden you go, wait, there's something seriously wrong with that. They're in the desert for 40 years, right? In the desert. They're not in Egypt. They're not in the Holy Land. They're in the desert. Mike, you know what we're talking about. Not the best place in the world. Even now, you suffer with that. Well, do you realize how many cattle, how many sheep, how many birds, grain, oil that God is demanding from His people every year? By the time they get into the Holy Land, they're not going to have anything. So God is asking them, do you trust me to supply you with what you need? Number one, do you believe that I will take care of you? And remember when Moses was at the top of Sinai, well, what were they doing? They were making a golden calf because they didn't trust God. And they said, we want to go back to Egypt. Pharaoh took better care of us than God does. And God is constantly saying the same thing to us. He's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And he's going to ask a lot from you. And he's going to ask more and more. And this is what the baptism is all about. Now, notice the words of John the Baptist. His preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand. The first, very first words in the ministry of Jesus, his public ministry, is what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand. One of the last words of Jesus is, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So his very first word is repent, and one of his very last words is forgiveness. Do you think that's all the ministry of Jesus is? Yes. It's about korban. It's about the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. It's about the forgiveness of our sins. Now, here's the problem that we have. God wants all these sacrifices, right? And he goes, this is the law, this is what's required of you to come close to me. And then what does he say by the time we get to the prophets? I hate, I detest, I want to vomit up your sacrifices. I'm sick of them. I want nothing to do with them. One of the great prophets said, what is sacrifice? What does God want? For you to walk humbly and justly before God. That's it. It's from your heart that the sacrifice should be coming. Now, what happened? And I think this is also in the same way for our baptism. What was the whole reason for the sacrificial system? Korban. To acknowledge your sin before God. To acknowledge that you have not depended and trusted on Him. And to come forward to Him knowing that you are unworthy to be in His presence. But God's love is so great and so awesome that He wants you to be there in spite of your sin, and He will take care of it. Amen? Amen. Do you remember the question Jesus had? Which of these two were justified? The Pharisee who said, oh Lord, you're so lucky that I'm here. I'm so perfect. Isn't it great? Or the tax collector in the back who said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which one left justified before the Lord? The one who recognized his unworthiness and still craved to be the presence of God. Repent. No, baptism is about repentance. It's about korban, drawing close to God. Now, the most important word in that whole series is remission of sins. Baptism for the remission of sins. And that's a great word in our doctrine. You know, my paper collection in my office on the doctrine of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, it's beautiful, and that's a great remission of sin. But that's not exactly what the Greek says. What the Greek says is to be cast away or sent away. That's a biblical, more of a biblical one. Notice what John the Baptist says about Jesus when he comes back from the desert, from the temptation with Satan. And he says to his disciples, the followers of John, there goes the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, right? There's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Why in the world would he say that? The reason is because of the word sent away. Two things happen on Passover. You get one lamb that's going to be sacrificed to God for sin. And you got another lamb who's sent out into the desert. Remember Jesus' temptation? Who's sent out into the desert, and on that lamb are the sins of the people of Israel. sent, the sins are sent away. Sacrifice made and the sins are cast away. And John knew exactly what this was about. This is the one who casts away our sin. Can we cast away our sin? I loved your presentation and your presentation. Beautiful today. And the idea of the drunk, the alcoholic, is great. If you're still alive and you're an alcoholic, are you ever going to not think about drinking? Isn't it always going to be there, that temptation? Have you noticed every sin that we've ever committed sticks to us? And there's always a little bit of pride with every single sin. Pride! Pride before God! Gee, I got away with that one. Woohoo! I told you about it a while back, early this summer, with my poor wife following me on the freeway. And I jumped over a couple of lanes to get off, and I look up, and there's the highway patrol right behind me. I was just waiting for the lights, and I thought, hey, you know, maybe there's a hope. Maybe I can outsmart this guy. That's called pride. I go, you know, if I turn here into the residential section, maybe he'll leave me alone. If I go to the commercial section, I'm dead. But if I go here, I just might, you know, he might go for donuts or something, and I might get away with it. And so I went off to the right, and lo and behold, he went off to the left. And I'm going, woohoo, all right, I made it. I sinned, and I was proud in that sin. I was scared to death about what my wife was going to say, but I was proud. Do you see what I mean? In all of our sin, there's a sense of pride, because that pride is what, remember, pride comes before the fall? The pride is there to begin with. And what does that pride mean? That pride means I'm not trusting the Lord, I'm trusting who? Trusting me. We trust ourselves. And that creates a distance between us and God, doesn't it? Now there is no way. We are baptized into Christ. What in the world does this mean? And what's with this water stuff? What's with this baptism stuff? By the way, they said that the Essenes did baptism, but they really did it. And that the Jews were doing this baptism stuff. They really weren't. They were doing washing and cleaning. That was very much a part of the Jewish tradition. It starts on Friday night before Passover, and it goes on and on and on. The washing of the hands, of the face, of the feet. But the whole immersion, that didn't really happen in Judaism until 200 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what the heck was going on? This came out of nowhere. Why are all these people going out into the desert to be dunked in the water? Well, first of all, the key reason is why out into the desert? Because you can't work on your garden. You can't work on your house. Now, Tom's sitting back there, well, that's not a problem. I'm going to the desert to go looking for gold. This works out well for me. It's just where they are, there's no gold. You can't take care of your store, can't watch your kids, can't do your business, can't cook. I'm taking you out of Egypt. Egypt is Jerusalem. Egypt is Judea. Egypt now has become the Holy Land. The Holy Land has become Egypt because it's all about them and not about God. Amen? It's about them and not about God. So come on out! And remember that the Lord will take care of you. You don't need all this stuff to be okay. The Lord will take care of you. Okay, so we're out there now. We are dependent upon God. We see our poverty. And by the way, in this country and in this valley and in this church today, are we not feeling our poverty more and more every day? How dependent we are on God? How vulnerable we are? How we're struggling? how much we need Him. We're being pulled into the desert to listen to the preaching of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand. So now we jump into the water. Why do we jump into the water? The full, real biblical meaning of being a Jew, and therefore of truly being an Israelite, as Sean would say, being a child of God is to be a sacrifice. What does God do? Continuously, He takes the very best and He offers it up for those who are less. Think about that. Isn't that the exact relationship with Christ? He who is without sin and perfect is offered up for us who are sinners and enemies of God, right? What does He do with all the children of Israel? He takes them as His special chosen one, the apple of His eye, and He offers them up for all the Gentiles. What about us that are now a member of Israel, the house of God? He takes us and offers us up as a sacrifice for everyone out there. We bear witness to the love of God. What are we told in Scripture? We are like lambs for the what? For the slaughter. That's a pretty tough thing to do, isn't it? And Jesus says, I want you to get ready for your sacrifice. Do you not know that those of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? And as He has risen, so too will you rise. You know what the water is? The water is the essential element, the essential element for sacrifice. All meat had to be washed. So when you come up to the baptismal fount, what's happening? Your meat on the table of God. You're His sacrifice. And you're being cleansed to be offered up. Well, wait a minute here. We have another problem, don't we? All sacrifices have to be without blemish, right? Any of us without blemish? Oh, no. Do we still in our pride return back to our sin? Yes. And it doesn't matter. The tiniest little sin is still a rebellion from God, isn't it? Separating and creating a distance between us. So here we are. Look at the hypocrisy of this. And you should feel hypocritical, saints and sinners. You should always be living with that I'm not all that I should be before God. Here I am. God wants me to be a perfect sacrifice. And I'm saying to Him, okay, I'll sacrifice. But, I'm going to create a distance. I have my own agenda. I have my own ideas. Maybe not today. I'll be a sacrifice tomorrow. Or just on Sunday. Or beginning to see? And yet, what does God do? He still pours that water of sacrifice, of preparing us for sacrifice, over us. How can that work? That's because the baptism of Jesus is a gift. Not a work, it's a gift. Jesus joins us and He has Himself water poured on Him because He is the perfect sacrifice. Amen? And what does He do? He joins us on the altar of sacrifice. He joins us on the altar of sacrifice. You have a lamb, and the lamb is getting ready to have its throat slit and then washed and chopped up and cleaned and everything and then put on the altar. And the lamb's looking, go, I don't want this. Ah, bad, bad, bad. It's yelling and screaming, let me go. And Jesus comes and says, I'll take your place. It's okay, I'll take your place. Go. I'll take your place. God will credit you with being that perfect sacrifice. God will say, you are without blemish. Go. I will take your place. What does Jesus say? Take on my yoke, for it is light. Yes? That means to be yoked with Christ is to be in the waters of baptism, to be a sacrifice with Christ. And then God says, no, I will do it. Not you. I will do this. Remember what happened with Abraham? This model is all over the scriptures. God tells Abraham, we're going to make a covenant, a legal binding relationship, and you're going to cut these animals up and spread the blood everywhere, right down the middle of this area where the blood will flow. Cut the animals in half, the blood flows to the middle, and anyone who walks through that blood now says that you are now free of blood guilt. And blood guilt is a big thing in the Middle East, as it is in Italy and a few other places. And in Africa, it's a big thing. That means if I hurt your family in any way, you have a moral obligation to come back and hurt my family. And if you don't, you have no right to be part of your family. So if I slap you, you have to chop my head off. And then my family goes, oh, really? Well, I have to knock off you two. And then we have this blood war going on, right? And it goes on for generations. What this covenant means then is that if I violate this covenant, I will walk through this and set you free of that guilt. And if you violate this covenant, you walk through setting me free. God walks through and passes through the blood. Then God turns to Abraham. And God says, okay, Abraham, your turn. And Abraham is shaking with fear, because he knows he's not going to keep this covenant. And God says to him, it's okay, Abraham. I'll walk for you. And God goes through it a second time, this time for Abraham. That's what this is. To be a child of God is to be a sacrifice for the world, to hold up God and go, look, these are the people of God. But we're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not capable enough of doing this. And so we yoke ourselves. We tie ourselves with Christ. And Christ is bathed with us. And we are bathed with Him for that sacrifice. And He and He alone is capable of doing it. And He does it joyfully. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So when we see the baptism of John the Baptist, repent. Why did all the ceremonies during the time of the prophets mean nothing? Was an abomination before the Lord? Because they were simply doing it, but they were not repenting of their sin. They were not repenting. They were not trusting God. They were trusting themselves. And then so they became worse sinners because they abused and took advantage of each other. And God goes, then why bother? Why bother going through a religious ceremony if it's not going to achieve the main purpose, which is your recognition of your sin? What about baptism in our churches? However we may view it in our Christian traditions, do we focus on the sin? That's what God wants us. We're sinners. And the only way we can live with this sin is to be free of it. And the only way we can be free of it is to give it to Jesus. To acknowledge that we need it, need to get rid of it, that we're weak, and that we are in rebellion, and yet we are going to be cleansed with Jesus, by Jesus in His blood. It's a gift. Jesus joins the sinner. Do you see the picture here? Jesus, who needs to be baptized? Jesus? Us, right? And He joins us. He joins. How about the Lord's Prayer? Can Jesus pray the Lord's Prayer? Think about it for a minute. Can Jesus pray the Lord's Prayer? He can? No, he can't. He can never say that prayer. Forgive us for our trespasses as we forgive those. So he's a sinner? No, he's not a sinner. Sinner is upon him, but he is not a sinner, right? So he teaches us a prayer that he himself cannot pray. But when it comes to baptism, he joins us. He becomes one of us right there. And he takes all of our sin and all of our weaknesses right to the cross. And says, I'll do it for you. And I will give you my perfection. I will give you my righteousness in exchange. You will be a perfect sacrifice because of my sacrifice, because of who I am. And you will be a wonderful and awesome before the eyes of the Lord, because now you will be all that you were meant to be from the moment of creation. The very fact, when Jesus becomes baptized, it's the same as him going on the cross, isn't it? Remember, there are two lambs necessary for Passover. This is the first lamb. And then we have the other lamb, which happens to be the same, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to want to continue to draw near to him? Do we need to draw near to him every day and say, Lord, I need you. I love you and I need you. Lord, I'm not strong enough, maybe even make it through this day. Lord, I don't know if I believe enough. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me in the name of Jesus Christ. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rejoices because now the doors are open. Your heart is not stone but soft. And God's grace and God's love and God's blessings pour into your life because you've opened your life to him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.